Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. We ask your blessing upon us as we kneel before you as your children, joyfully anticipating a greater, a deeper, a more an awareness that, Lord, surpasses our understanding, communicated by your precious Spirit of the fellowship we have with such a wonderful God. Just get to bless our time together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are the essential primary things that we might want to pound out and that we're able to pound out in the context of a witness or a testimony or sharing to other brothers and sisters, a engaged mutual seeking the Sabbath rest? So what we're doing, and we've talked about this, but what we're doing and then of great benefit, one would assume, and we've assumed, that, well, the Holy Spirit's doing this with other Christians too, maybe not at this particular point as concentrated as we are, but he's drawing them and wooing them to come to a place of complete trust and reliance upon Christ Jesus while they're still on earth to his own ends. Mm-hmm. That he in turn, this is a long Andrew Murray sentence, that to his own ends, that he might be able to make his life manifest, not just to his people, but by means of his people, to all, I won't call them the goats, but to all the people that aren't aware of him, mm-hmm. in the midst of whatever situation or context, right. that he might bring them home. So, just in a bit of reflection, I thought we might ask ourselves, you'll catch a little bit of this in the sense of, say we're called upon to give in due course, called upon to give, get a group together, or you might have a group, or you'll get one, my cousin here, then my daughter-in-law, my nephew, my niece, whatever it happens to be, and we want to get together to study something in the context of seeking the Sabbath rest. What are the things that we need to do to begin that in an introductory fashion? So primarily, all I want to touch on today, if you all follow me, is what are the foundational, the foundation blocks, using 1 John, and we could address Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, Galatians, or could touch on Romans, or you could hit Peter, of the epistles, and primarily now 1 John, that need to be addressed, and the brothers and sisters that we are in the group need to be aware of and have a degree of confidence in before you can really begin to move on. And there's two primarily, and exceptionally illustrated by John himself in the first epistle. And what are those? And to what degree do they need to be unfolded to be able then to, from John's first paragraph, put his arms around the brothers and sisters, the basic assumptions that he's tapping into, that he can bring them to the end that he has or the goal that he has.
So are you looking for trigger questions?
We see John's methodology, but underneath it all, what are his two starting points to be able to address this group? So say you need to get a group together. Say they're in the brand new, and again, I did it to a certain degree, you'll see it in the recent one, and we did it together. What are the assumption on John's part and the people that he addresses that he has the confidence he has to be able to then to ask him those questions to lead them forward? He's starting with a group that has something already. What are those?
Okay.
And then how important is it to unfold each one of those? And are those the things he uses to accomplish his goal? Does that answer your question? And does that make sense?
It doesn't answer the question, but that makes sense, though. So that's fine.
Well, we're halfway there.
Yeah.
All right, so what are the two primary blocks that John starts with that he goes forward with great confidence? You'd see it in the first paragraph the second paragraph, if we look at paragraph structured like the RSV, with Ephesians. And we have the "in him" repeated quite a few times, but that's not what we're looking for. What does a reader need to have in order to be on the same page that John's coming from? Need to have two things, and to what degree do they need to be understood? Okay. We keep coming back to those ourselves in our group. Mm-hmm. We know his end is he wants them to come to know experientially for a fact that they have eternal life and who that is. So that's a hint to one of them. And then in order to have that, they had to start someplace. What is the place that they actually started? Just think of a group of brothers and sisters that are about to do an in-depth study to go forward, to come to that confident place of knowing for a fact that you have eternal life and that eternal life is a person. What do we as a group start with that needs to be firmly implanted and well aware of, that we can keep coming back to? We're building from this. We're not going before it. If we go before it, something hasn't happened.
Right.
Are you with me?
So that's the main, the first thing is something has happened.
Yeah, okay, right. And it's a specific thing.
There has been a... something has happened to the person. So there has been a change.
To all of you here in the group gathering together.
All of the people, yep. There has been a change in them.
Okay.
Which they may or may not have recognized, but now John now sort of explains it to them or unfolds it to them. So there's been a change, and that change is as a result of... there is now a life resident in them, which is, he calls it.
So one of the things is we as a group, these fictitious folks, we and the one of us leading them, we're all on the same agreeable page that we all have life. Mm-hmm. And then, that just as an aside, that needs to be dealt with to the degree that everybody's happy with recognizing I'm one of those. Mm-hmm. John doesn't put that at the end. He puts he gathers that right out of the beginning.
Yep.
First paragraph. And so they're all on the same page. So that then the second paragraph, he can immediately go into, talk about darkness and no light, and talk about sin, and talk about all the stuff he talks about, hatred and all that stuff. But it's in the context of, we're all, nobody's different here in the sense of we've all got this one thing. May not know what it is, but we got that one thing that is a obvious result of it, the change that took place. Life came in. Mm-hmm. So that's one of them.
Oh, I thought that was two.
No.
That was the change in the life. So.
That was two parts of the sentence.
Now you're changing, you're moving the goalposts.
No, we're not morphing. The change from non-life to life, but okay, so a change. Yeah, so it's the life.
Yep.
The life. So there's a life resident, mm-hmm. And then say, and the object of our group study together is to move on from these foundations. So we got to sort out the foundations first, mm-hmm. and get them dealt with, even though we might preempt some of what John's going to do if we're using John. So one of them is the life. Again, now you'll see this in each epistle. Early on, these two foundational building blocks are presented and built from that particular place,
right.
And we can safely know that the readers, say Paul or John is writing to, are in that place.
Yeah. Okay. So
and from then on, we can interpret what he has to say. And from then on, we can see what the Holy Spirit's doing to us as a group,
or
as individuals. So life.
Could you say then that because of this life that we all have, we are now this, and we are most definitely not this.
Yeah, that comes from the life.
So there's a watershed.
That event.
Moment, yes.
Yeah. So I'm no longer what I was.
Right.
I now have life.
Okay.
And so the foundation there is, for a study, is that we're all have life. John, as an example, helps make us aware and realize what that life is, mm-hmm. and that I have it more than just that I've got it. Now that came from something. There's one building block, actually, as we would identify in our own Christian experience, having experienced this event, is that actually it's simultaneous, but we might say preempts the recognition of life. And what's that?
Person.
We have to be birthed as a person, yeah. Is that?
Well, in that the, I mean, that it's not just life as some sort of ethereal.
Oh, that life's a person.
Life is a person.
Yeah, we don't have to know that yet in the reference to our study.
Okay.
We have to know we're forgiven.
There. What do each one of the epistles do? What does John do? Paul most explicitly, but each one of them do it, and John does it in the second paragraph, is redemption by the blood of Christ.
Okay.
Redemption by the blood of Christ. So, and that's fine to say, but what, and John doesn't really do it. He does it in the recognition of experiential fruition from that. Paul does it a little bit more explicitly, but all of the epistles kind of jump over what that is. We've talked a lot about what that is, an example of an aspect or a component part of redemption by the blood of Christ is the blood, and what kind, what is that? And then how does it relate to the curse? How does it relate to what redemption is and the dynamics of that? But we've taken that and pushed that back into God and his person and his heart. And then we also have to sort out, and you don't see this unfolded in the epistles, is the difference between, or the and just as an aside before I forget this, one of the reasons why, or the failings of us not sorting it out, we've got to curtail the pitfalls into a misinterpretation of what it means that we have a Savior and the forgiveness of sins and so on. By that I mean Christ died for my sins. And then a degree from that is the Lord's, on the side of God's justice, he's satisfied with justice being taken care of because an innocent sacrifice was given. And put those in perspective to our experience. Each believer that's in the group have experienced peace with God, guilt removed. What's the dynamic? How's that relate to the blood? And what is that?
Right.
What is? How can that be that? Up in chapter 5 of 1 John, is everybody still with me? Up in chapter 5 of 1 John, where instead of believing the testimony of men, we believe the testimony of God. So what's God's testimony about the blood of Christ that allows me to cry, Abba, Father, and my guilt being removed? Another approach to it would be, I've been reconciled, God reconciled to me, and that type of stuff, depending upon the group, dealing with different theological terms. All this stuff we want to bring up early on. If you recall, we talked about that type of stuff early on and tried to sort some of it out. It kept recurring until hopefully now we all have a confidence that I know what the blood's for. And one of the aspects of that that you don't see unfolded on the experiential side in any of them is, why does God require the blood of Christ for me? Again, faith takes care of why I can believe that. Mm-hmm. But and we talked about this. Why is it central in the sense of this blood thing? You know, it has the crucifixion and it has the death and so on. But what about the blood of Christ is so intimately related to me? We all identify and know, well, that's my blood. And we've talked about things like that. But what do we mean is my blood? If you look at God in contrast to some approaches to redemption, is God could just declare you innocent, your sins forgiven, and none of that would have been required. Why is that required? Why, to such a degree, it's required that he actually had to come and be birthed and put to death in order for it to take place. The forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament is not the forgiveness of sins that we have in the New Testament. When our sins are forgiven in the New Testament, our sins are forgiven, and I'm no longer what I was. Any other kind of forgiveness before the crucifixion of Christ and his bloodshed, looking at it like that, the forgiveness of sins that's talked about isn't the forgiveness of sins demanded by God. And why does God demand that for the end of the curse? What is it about the blood of Jesus Christ that can put me in such a place that he can take up residence? He can't take up residence in me without the blood of Christ being shed and my participation in it. You'd think he could create anything he wanted. He could create a house and make a house that wouldn't need any of that. Why is that? And it's really, if you look at it, could be pretty ugly and horrifying. The whole sacrificial system is one bloody mess. Just think about it. Killing animals here, hauling them in, putting them on it, burning them up, all that, the stuff. I mean, you think about it, if you ever made a decent movie about it, it'd be horrifying. It'd be worse than a monster movie. And think about it. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're talking. And now it's his own. I birthed myself and incorporate me and so on so that the blood could be shed, but no, so that somehow we participate in the shedding of that blood that becomes effective to my conscience to such a degree that I now have cleansed my conscience, I've been cleansed from an evil conscience. That's how effective the blood is, that I can have a confidence that I'm holy, righteous, and pure, as Jesus is, because in his life can be in me because of that. So that's an understanding of the blood of Christ, and starts with the forgiveness of our sins, is, and you don't see that unfolded the way that we're talking about it anywhere in there. It can only come by a revelation of the Holy Spirit having to do with the experience we have of his life. But it's a place of complete for ourselves. It's a complete deliverance when we begin to realize I've been crucified with Christ. But when I begin to see that, what about my constitutional makeup needs that, or I won't be free and God can't be happy and can't take up residence. Are we okay? So let's just take our time to think about that just a little bit. In a study that we would study and start to work with folks as we have and so on, that needs to be ironed out. That's where the confidence comes from in our own lives that then deals with everything other than that. It goes right to the intimate core of our persons. Just the very core of our being, that I can know that not only that I have life, but God's so happy to be there, and there's nothing in there other than a happy, joyful God resident in his house that I get to participate in. And it comes in an understanding of the blood of Christ. And he made us. He made us the participation in our constitutional makeup knows what happens, sees what needs to be done, and agrees with it and accepts it. And it demands that of us. He demands that of us. He will not have a child unless the child knows what the child is in the relationship with God. If you got to get into that and get inside of that and see it has to do with the relationship of persons.
Okay.
So go ahead.
I'm just...
There's enough there.
Yeah, I'm just clarifying. Okay. So the two points are that something has happened because of the indwelling life. And then secondly, the second building block is an understanding of the effectiveness that we have in redemption.
Yeah, and you could phrase it, because as a Christian then, and everybody in the group, and yeah, we can all agree we have life. But the second one then is, why the blood of Jesus Christ?
Right.
And that gets to a development aspect of why he needed to be birthed,
yep.
Why he came, the incarnate, all that stuff is in that, which is so wonderful.
Yep.
That then John does touch on those.
Okay. And this is something, we're posing these questions. Is this then as a basis for teaching, or as a basis for exploring experiences, or as a just a starting point then to look at the validity of...
Well, the starting point, like I have life,
yep.
Would be I have the forgiveness of my sins. And those are two experiential things,
yep.
that one should know. One can't go after the Sabbath rest,
yep.
Unless one has those two things. They may not know the why the blood of Christ, but they know, as we have talked, the experience,
okay.
The result of what I'm posing is then needs to be developed a little bit, is that how, God wants us to know how that works in us.
So we're looking really at then those two experiential things,
mm-hmm.
Life and forgiveness of sins, and then we then explore the mechanics of how that is possible for us.
Yeah, and the why it's necessary,
which
rounds out. I'm suggesting a very solid introduction,
yeah.
To then go start where John starts.
Okay.
But with that, I mean, you have God's eternal purpose and what was brought out in that and the sequence of those modules, mm-hmm. Which touched on quite a bit of that.
Yeah.
But then this brings it into the experiential stuff of, here's just an assumption out of the gate, just through my own experience in the Christian life, of the years that I've lived and so on, that most of us, out of the gate, oh great, I'm a Christian, and now I need to go after something, and the Sabbath rest type of thing, or the deeper aspects of the life of walking with God and so on, we preemptively, most of the time, assume we have so much more than we actually have. And seeking the Sabbath rest is something that many, many Christians, and we've been taught this, most of us, is that that's something you get right away. If it isn't just becoming a Christian, then it's getting to know Jesus better, or however we rationalize that type of thing, and we assume we have something that we don't have. And if just looking at what we've just talked about in reference to an understanding of the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, and or this life and who he is and all that type of thing, there's more much content in that than the majority of people's Christian lives and their assumptions of what they actually have.
Yeah.
Well, anyway.
Okay.
So what we're really talking about is a little bit more fleshed out and full-orbed introduction to what might be, for instance, the first part of the module in the sense of why we're meeting,
yeah.
And the things that we need to sort out ahead of time. And it would force an individual to deal with, boy, I don't know if I really want to do this.
I mean, you're almost looking at going through the through the modules.
Doing what?
Going through the modules.
Well, yeah, but we can cut short a little bit a route to it in focusing on what does the forgiveness of my sins really mean. Why? What is this experience that I have that I've actually been forgiven? And we say, well, I cry, Abba, Father, and my guilt's been removed. But why does the blood do that?
Right. Yeah, we could just jump into the salvation module.
Yeah,
really.
Right. And that justification rationale for it is really every epistle starts with redemption through the blood of Christ.
Right.
Paul, especially in Ephesians, nails that thing down where he says it as just a matter of fact.
Yeah.
Well, in him doing that, John also doing it up in the second chapter, it's not an assumption on his part, but he knows that the people, at least at that time he was writing to, knew what that was.
Yeah.
I'd suggest right out of the gate, as we talked about, we wouldn't have said, well, I know what that's all about the first week we got together. It took a while to begin to see all these things. And I think we could lump an awful lot of those in to a first introductory time thing. Predominantly, first then the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Christ. And from that, jump to, that's why he had to become incarnate. There'd be no blood. Well, why did he have to have blood? I mean, those aren't that difficult to answer. And it's based then on our nature, and we're in the group, and that based on and that's why you have peace with the Father, and that, and at some place in your personal being you accepted the fact that you had to be crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
Well, I never even thought about that in this experience. I don't know who that was, but that was a good little, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd say the heavy one is that. But you don't want to do I have life lightly, because the reality of I have life is mean all that has taken place. All that happened when I became a Christian person.
And also all of that that happened has happened. And what's ahead is life.
Is life. None of that has to happen yet.
Right,
so let's get an understanding of it out ahead of time.
Yep.
So that in the quest for the Sabbath rest, I don't... The enemy will constantly want to make us stumble that, well, you may have peace with God, but you haven't been crucified with Christ. You may have peace with God, but he's just unfair to demand that you have some sort of comprehension of the blood of Christ, and of any way, that has no value. I mean, and then you see it on the pages, why does John talk about it, and so on. So it preempts the necessity to iron those things out. Iron them out ahead of time. Those two things. Well, if those are ironed out, then I think John would unfold a little easier for we as a group. We've unpacked them. But is that, are you with me?
Yeah.
Curtis, you got to say something?
I got a question. You know where Paul talks about in Ephesians and in also Colossians, he's encouraging this, he's asking the saints, or he's praying for the saints that they would get understanding.
Yeah.
Now, and that their eyes would be enlightened, you know how
right.
The prayers.
Yeah.
Is he talking about the redemption? Is he talking about all those things we have to know, or is that already something that they've been established in? Is he leading them forth, and you know, to rest?
Well, with the redemption by the blood of Christ, using in Ephesians as an example, he has that in the second paragraph. And he does that as it seems as though to me, and we can look at that together, that he states it in a way that doesn't need explanation for the rest of the stuff he's going to say, and for the experience of the receiver of that statement. By the redemption, redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, point blank fact, and so I suggest we can safely assume that he knows his readers, and that they know the package that comes with that, and because from the mind of the author. Now we can't say much about those after the first receivers of that, because he may not have known them. But there would be Christians and non-Christians that would read that after that, or hear it after that. But the initial receivers of that, and knowing the receivers. Now, if the audience doesn't know them, it's still based on that they have forgiveness of sins, and by that means the blood has done its work. They believe the testimony of the Father, otherwise they couldn't have the life, and that they've got the life. But let's look at the prayer in Ephesians. The prayer in Ephesians in the first chapter Really, I think would answer your question directly. Why don't we look that up rather quickly? And there goes that first half hour now that we've done 45 minutes. Just a second here, let me find it. It's coming. Huh. Anyway, somebody read it. It starts, I think, down there in the prayer. Is it in verse 9 starts with?
16.
Pardon? Could be down there.
Right? Yeah.
First paragraph?
Yeah, isn't it verse 16? Verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
All right, keep going.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come.
Good. So that's the one in Ephesians. And if we would summarize what Paul wants to communicate to the reader in the content of that prayer, the understanding and wisdom and knowledge and instruction he wants to convey by that has to do with giving certainly an understanding of the finished work of Christ. But the prayers that we would be communicated to us, what about the Father? And that this gets more to your question. What about the Father? We'd understand something, but there's actually something about the Father. Besides, we'd get an understanding, a revelation, a wisdom, communication, and a grasp of. What about the Father? I know my question was clear. What it's after might not be so clear by the look on Curtis's face. In the first part of the prayer, what's it? In the first prayer, spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of what?
Of the purpose of God, what God wants. For himself.
Yes, and contained in that, what in specific did he wants us to understand what he got given to him by the Son? What is it? Exactly. And it's for, what did he get? What was given to God by the Son? Let's wait until we all get it.
A place to dwell, a place, a house, a temple, a place to manifest himself.
Okay, describe what that is.
It's mankind. It's his creation. God gave him back his creation.
His creation. He redeemed it.
Yeah.
Made it the way he wanted it to.
Yeah.
And it's.
He gave him a fit house.
And the Son built the house, and it's a complete, finished house.
Yeah.
And it's also indwelt by supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And who gets it? Who receives it? You just said so.
Our Lord receives it, but the Father receives it.
Father receives it. The yeah. Son gives it to the Father. What was your question before that, that we went to that?
What was my question?
Uh-huh.
My initial question?
Yes. That we all remember.
My initial question is, what was the prayer? If the prayer was asking for Sabbath rest, or if it was...
Understanding was yeah, knowledge about what? I thought it was about what?
Yeah, about...
How does this answer that question?
It does answer that question, because it, everything's rounded, everything is summed up in that answer right there.
Where are you in it, in participation?
I am...
What's happened to you in what Jesus did in the context of what the Father got?
I've been crucified with Christ, I've died with Him, and He's made Himself a fit vessel for Himself to live in and abide in.
And who's that fit vessel?
Me.
And what aspect of His finished work are you?
What aspect of His finished work?
He built what?
He built a place for Himself to inhabit.
And, who, and what's that place called?
Kurt.
Very good. Okay. And the Father then gets who?
He gets that it's
he gets,
a fit vessel.
He gets Kurt?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does He want you in the Colossians prayer? Want you to have an understanding about and wisdom of pertaining to God's will in all of that.
Then I'm dead and He...
Well, at the least, yeah.
Yeah, but...
That you're dead and the blood's done its work,
yes.
And that you're His house is the finished work of Christ, yeah. And now you've been... He's given you up to God to do... Whatever.
Whatever He pleases.
Okay. And He wants you to have... let me pull up the Ephesians... what's that other one? The Colossians prayer. And we could go through the Ephesians prayer that Jaffe read and so on, but that... So when we think of Paul asking for... that you would understand God's will, you'd understand His mind, you'd understand... and you'd comprehend it's all in His will and His mind and His being in His house and His expression of Himself and your participation in that. It's a comprehensive, awesome grasp of His being and His incorporation of you, and He wants you to have in a full assured confidence in that life. Is it making sense?
Yep.
Let's read the Colossian prayer, and Jeff looks anxious to share something, so I'll try to get there quickly.
No, we're fine.
You're good? Verse 9, and first chapter. Now, just remember what we just talked about. This is the sister epistle to Ephesians. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of His saints in light. All of the so it's a in a simple way, unpack it with the knowledge and understanding and wisdom and comprehension that the Father wants me to be kind of fully absorbed up into His own mind and His heart and His purpose as a participant, and be so comfortable and this is Paul's prayer, basically saying, be brought into a place of complete rest and contentment in your own being and in being one with the Father. It's all that stuff. I mean, it's just so awesome, the prayer. If we understand it with I'm the finished work of Jesus. This is what the blood has done. This is what life is. And so on, again, back to how we might incorporate some of this in the introduction. But does that make sense?
That makes sense.
Yeah, and it's all, there's nothing to be done in the sense of to get me ready for. I've already been given to, and now my Father doesn't leave me outside of it, but He wants to bring me into a full comprehension and understanding of what it is and what He wants to do and how He's being and all that type of stuff. And we're just not used to looking at stuff from God has received me and I'm to live from that place.
Yeah.
We're just not used to that. Because we're used to kind of living down here on the crummy planet Earth that we're not so happy with. I'll get it. That was for the teacher. So, Paul's prayer here, Paul's prayer in Ephesians, a little different, has these same elements to it. The second prayer in Ephesians takes us a little deeper into kind of what he's accomplished inside of us up there in chapter 3 in Ephesians. Let's just jump there kind of quick. And again, you should commit these prayers to at least a sheet of paper that you can look at frequently or memorize them. But they're in that little prayer book that we have circulated. I'm going to guess it's the last paragraph of 3. So it starts with verse 14. Keeping in mind the prayer we just read, and then keeping in mind the prayer that Jaffe read a little bit earlier, this is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 to the end. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is the reason, not before, but this is the reason that follows after that. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How does all the fullness of God come about? The answer to these prayers is in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and I comprehend and have been engaged in my, I see and understand and know, I see through God's eyes. And if He has a mind in the sense that we might think about it, I know His thoughts. And life is participation in His being. And the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. I mean, is anything not covered in that thing?
Covers everything.
Yeah. It has nothing to do, as we look at this thing, with things outside of the person of God. In the sin, it doesn't have to do with deliverance from sin. To get into this, that had to take place. What we saw in his first prayer in chapter 1, Jesus yielded up a finished house so the Father could take joy. He sat at the right hand of the Father, if we want to think of the same different aspects of that prayer, sat at the right hand of the Father as head of the body that was finished. Now, the numbers of brothers and sisters being added to it is certainly in the continuum of time, but that in the mind of God was in Christ Jesus, He had done and built the house for God and gave it to the Father and sat down, of which we're participants. And when we came in, our introductory to a study of the Sabbath rest is recognizing when I received Him, I became what? A finished part of His body. Now, yeah. In a practical sense, I need yet to have a glorified body. and so on. But that isn't what we're talking about here. Are you guys, are we all, somebody as happy as I am? Good, this is good. And that answers your,
yeah.
Okay, so this particular prayer, put all these three prayers, there's other prayers, but put these three together. All right, so before I get too far astray and we go until, not that any of us have done it recently, the bar closes, but so we'll kind of wind this down to the introductory part of which we'll pick up. We keep repeating, but it's fresh on my mind just because of an introductory aspect of something that we all should be thinking about is the first meeting that we would have with others, the first couple, what needs to be dealt with. Because you can't just jump, you could jump out of the blue into 1 John. We have studied so for many years, it wasn't difficult for us to do the segue into that. But a group, for instance, the kind of group that Joffe mentioned, rather eclectic group of folks that may or may not be, have been getting together and so on, but want to come together to say, go after a deeper life in Christ Jesus, need to be honed in on a few things. And if out of the gate, people don't know whether they're Christian or not, that's going to be sorted out. Don't know what it means to have life, that has to be sorted out. Or don't know how I got life, or why I got it, or why God did it, can't really get too far into 1 John, you better deal with that up front, kind of a thing. And so that's what, say, what are those things? And it forces us to deal with initial stuff that needs to be dealt with, and it's better to deal with it up front rather than a month or two down the road after into your study, because if 2 months down the road it sort out whether I'm a Christian or not, I've missed 2 months. I just have wasted time. You could redeem that time in a certain way to approach it, but deal with it right up front. This isn't an evangelical study in the sense that this is stuff to present to people who don't know Jesus Christ. But the first meeting could be. If you guys remember the first meeting we had, might have been the first two meetings when we were at Tana's in our God's Eternal Purpose. Mm-hmm. And we did breach some of this. I don't think we got very far, and I don't think as a group all of us were right up front and honest. I mean, there were more than the four of us sitting here. But we said this is for Christian people. Mm-hmm. And there may have may not been Christians after that in the group. What are they getting out of it? You know, and we're so shy. I mean, how many Bible studies sit down and start out with, you got to be Christian people to study here? Or we're going to have a session where we need to sort that out or become Christian people. I mean, why be shy about that? But most of us are extremely timid about bringing up anything like that. And we did try to do that, if I recall, for the first session at least.
Yeah, I don't remember. I think we touched it very lightly.
And everybody's scared to talk about it, if I remember.
Fine, move on.
Yeah, okay, no, that's an assumed thing. Let's go. Well, seeking the Sabbath rest is you can't assume things. Mm-hmm. John assumes nothing. In the sense of he knows who he's talking to. So in our studies, we need to go beyond introductory things in the sense of it's a nice day and, oh, you live over here and we live over here. Okay, we're all Christians, so let us get on with content. Well, the first content is if we deal with the blood and we deal with the life, can sort out an awful lot of stuff. I mean, it'll just sort it out right away.